Today we plan to go through Esther chapter 5 together, verse by verse. Now, when taking action in your life as some kind of plan or some kind of sense of action, it's time to take some action, we can either do it God's way or we can do it man's way. We can either do it based on sort of the breath of God, the Spirit of God, or we can do it based on our own strength and based on, you know, man's techniques, et cetera, et cetera. So today's passage helps us to discern how to do it God's way, how to take critical action God's way. And so Esther's going to approach the king, and it's fascinating how she approaches the king. So we can learn a lot from that. Background for this passage, the people of God are in exile. They're under the Medo-Persian Empire. That'll be the second part of the statue that we're going to look at in Daniel chapter 2 this Wednesday. So the Medo-Persian Empire has superseded the Babylonian Empire. The Grecian Empire will come later, and then the Roman Empire. So by edict of the king, all Jews at this point in this story, as far as in Esther, and this is historically, this did happen, all Jews are scheduled for extinction. They're scheduled to be executed. You know, it's interesting, when there's God's people, if someone doesn't like God, well, then they don't like God's people. And so this guy named Haman wants them dead. That's the background for this whole passage. Esther is the queen. She's a Jewish queen who has not revealed her identity as a Jew. And she has decided to risk her life and approach the king, her husband, in order to beg, basically, for the lives of her people and herself included. So she and others have been praying, and now it's time for action. Very, very critical action. So let's pray at this time. In fact, please stand. What we'll do is we'll pray, and then we'll read the passage. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage, and I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that it would be a special time as we go through this chapter, that we would read not a good chapter in a good book. We would read your word and really listen to it as you speaking. And I thank you, Lord, for your presence. I thank you, Lord, for your word is living, it's active, and it just speaks to us and encourages us, corrects us, comforts us, and works in so many ways in our lives. And so we commit to you this time, and I pray that you give us ears to hear and, Lord, hearts that would respond to you. We thank you, and we commit this whole time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read the entire chapter at this time. Feel free to remain standing. If you're really not into standing a long time, you can sit, and the ushers will not escort you out. It's okay to do that, so feel free. It's not super long as far as this chapter, but it's longer passage than is often preached in one sitting. So chapter 5 of Esther. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted to you." "What is your request? Up to half the kingdom." "It shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said." In other words, she'll tell him at that time, at that second banquet. Verse 9, "So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows be made, 50 cubits high, that's 75 feet, in the morning. Suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Please be seated. What a story. What a story. So Esther, this is just a summary of what we just read. Esther prepares herself. She's going to approach the king. You should not be approaching the king. It's against the law to approach the king with via your own initiative. That law can be superseded if the king says, "In my favor, I extend to you the golden scepter." And so that's exactly what happens. So she prepares herself, royal robes. She stands in the inner court, and then death penalty, but the king extends his golden scepter. The king says, "What is it you want? What's your request?" "Up to half my kingdom I will give to you." And that's sort of a metaphor. If she really says, "Okay, I'll take half. I'll take this half." I don't know if that would have really taken place, but it was a metaphor of a generous king who is willing to give generously to a subject that he has, he wants to show favor to. So Esther, she doesn't just spill the beans at that time. She doesn't say exactly what the request is at this time. And the request is to save her people. She invites the king and Haman to a banquet. Very interesting what she's doing. There's sometimes a fine line between manipulation and really wisdom. And she's showing wisdom, which is really interesting as far as how she's doing this. For example, by the way, ladies, if you have something you want from your husband, don't ask him right after he comes back from work and just slouches down on the couch and just, "I'm so glad to be home. Oh, honey, could you do this and could you do that?" That's not the time to ask him. Don't do it. Wait for the right time. Put food in his belly. That's what Esther does. She puts food in his belly. It works. It works. It works. It's wise. So at the banquet, the king asks, "What is it that you want?" So what is it, Esther, that you want? Esther says that you attend another banquet. So it's a two-prong, and I'm going to fill your stomach twice. It's such an important request. And then I'll tell you. I'll tell you at that time, at banquet number two, "You and Haman, please join me again." Then I'll tell you at that time. Now, Haman, it's interesting. He is very happy about this situation. He has just come to this wonderful banquet. He's been sort of honored to be there, and he's looking forward to the fact that he's been invited again to another banquet. And it's like, "Oh, this is the queen. I'm getting good with the queen. This is awesome." And so life is going very well for him as far as he's very happy at this time. But then he sees Mordecai. Mordecai is Esther's cousin and basically the person who adopted Esther. Esther had no dad, no mom as far as living. So Mordecai, her cousin, adopted her and has cared for her and taken care of her and given her wisdom and given her, sort of direction and protected her. And so Mordecai sees Haman, and he does not bow down to Haman. And we looked at this before, why he's not bowing down. It's never really said, but the basics is he's a Jew, and he knows Haman hates the Jews. Haman himself is an Agagite, King Agag, and the Jews, major issue. And he's also an Amalekite, as far as that's his heritage from long ago. They always hated God's people. And so he knows that. So he's not bowing down to this guy. He can't in good conscience. It would be like someone with a swastika, and they're marching along, and they're looking to have other people honor them. And it's like, "Yeah, I can't do it. I can't, no can do. I can't do that." And so he's not bowing down at all. And so he sees Mordecai not bowing down, and his day is ruined. He goes from elated to totally ruined. And that's the way it is with worldly happiness. Things are going well, the circumstances are going great, and then something bad happens. Oh, it's terrible. And that's exactly what's happening here. So he calls his friends. and his wife. Be careful who you marry, by the way, and be careful who your friends are. So he calls his friends. He calls his wife. He brags about his riches. He brags about his life. He brags about the favor before the king. And then he brags about the favor before the queen. And so, but he says also, but this means nothing with Mordecai the Jew still in the picture. It means nothing. So his wife Zeresh says, hey, and his friends are part of this, build a gallows, hang the guy. That'll make your day bright again. Hang the guy. Suggest to the king that he be hanged and then go to the banquet merrily. Go happily to the banquet. We just hanged someone. And so that's his life, the life of an unbeliever. So Haman says, great plan. That's awesome. Great plan. And he has the gallows made. So that's this whole story. That's this whole chapter. And it's like, whoa, what an awesome, what an intriguing, in some ways disturbing, but what a very interesting passage. I love the Bible because it goes through the good, the bad, and the ugly, and it goes through all this stuff. And this is sort of ugly what's happening here. Now, when taking action in our lives, critical action has to be taken, a major decision, something to carry out. Could be a meeting at work, a sort of a plan. It could be something with our family. It could be action as far as countering aspects of the flesh, and it's time to die to that stuff and really put the dagger to something inside of us. It's action that has to be taken. So when taking action, we can do it God's way or we can do it man's way. Huge contrast, very stark contrast between God's way, which is Esther's way, and man's way, which is Haman's way. And we see that in this passage, sort of coupled with last week also. So let's take a look at this. Six contrasts between God's way versus man's way. Contrast number one, prayer versus no prayer. Esther has been praying in the previous chapter, verse 16. So chapter 4, verse 16, go gather all the Jews, this is Esther speaking, who are present in Shushan, the capital city, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. I love her guts. I love her courage. So it's prayer. She's a person of prayer. She realizes she cannot do this in her own strength. She just can't go into the king and say, hey, king, what do you think? Or, hey, king, you shouldn't do this. Or scold, 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 or all this stuff. And so we take notes. Take notes as far as how to work with your husband. So take notes. So prayer, she's a person of prayer. Versus Haman. There's nothing in chapter 5 about prayer. Haman is just, he's psyched about things and then he's really down. And he has this plan now to kill Mordecai, his enemy. And there's no sense of seeking God. There's no sense of praying. There's no prayer. So prayer versus no prayer. And so that's a huge contrast. The prayers of a righteous man avails much, and they're very effective according to the New Testament. And God hears our prayers. If we're in Christ, then we're covered by the robes of righteousness as far as his righteousness. We're right, right standing before God. And then if we're not only if we have right standing, but we're living righteously. In other words, we're confessing all known sin and saying, Lord, I'm just open. I just want to serve you. And help me to say no to sin and no to the flesh. And boy, I messed up yesterday and forgive me for this and help me to get up again and learn from it. And just sort of be flexible and open in God's hands. Then we're walking in righteousness also. So the prayers of a righteous man avails much. And so a man slash woman, any person, righteous person avails much. And so, man, we need to be people of prayer. I find myself, I'm used to doing things myself. I'm, you know, a guy. Guys are used to doing things themselves. And sometimes the downside is we don't pray like we should. And you know, before we do a major thing, it's like, Lord, is this what you want us to do? Lord, help me to do this in the way you want me to do it. And so there's a lot of lessons for me as far as these contrasts. This is the one that zings me the most as far as prayer versus no prayer. And so Esther's a person of prayer. So God's way, prayer. Man's way, don't need prayer. We're relying on our own strength. Not a good place to be. Contrast number two, self-sacrifice versus self-exaltation. And there's an outline, by the way, in the bulletin if you're a note taker. but self-sacrifice versus self-exaltation. Esther, she is willing to die. And again, from the previous chapter, in chapter 4, verse 16, she says, I will go to the king, the second half of that verse, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She is willing to die. She's willing to give up her life. She realizes she needs to. Did she want to? No. It took Mordecai to say, don't think you're protected in your royal setting. You're not any more protected than the rest of us. And if you don't do anything, God will deliver us Jews some other way. But who knows? Maybe you've come to this point for such a time as this. Maybe you're in this position for such a time as this. So when something comes our way as far as some need that arises or some way we can help someone or whatever, who knows? Maybe you're in the position you're in for such a time as that. So be open to whatever God has for you. So self-sacrifice, she's willing to give up her life to save her people. And that is commendable. Whereas Haman, he is into self-exaltation. In verse 9 of chapter 5, so Haman went out that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. How dare you not bow? How dare you not give me honor? And so he craves honor. He craves to be lifted up. And so a self-sacrifice, that's God's way. Self-exaltation, I lift myself up, that's man's way. So self-sacrifice, we're lowering ourselves. We're saying, Lord, I'm no better than anyone else. And I lower myself. I look to be a servant. I take the posture of a servant. Yet man's way is, I want to be lifted up. I want to be above other people. And again, guys have to be especially careful about this as far as I want to be above them as far as my position or my status or whatever. And gals wrestle with it in different ways. I want to be whatever, the most important person or the most beautiful person or whatever. I want to be lifted up in that. So let's be careful as far as self-sacrifice. That's God's way. Or self-exaltation. We lift ourselves up. That's man's way. Contrast number 2. Contrast number 3, peace versus unrest. Esther is at peace in verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So Esther, she's got her royal robes on and she's standing in the inner court. So she's not like calling out, King! King, I'm here. And, you know, come on, King, I'm waiting. You know, there's nothing like that. She's just standing, waiting for him to respond. So there's something really powerful in that. She's waiting for a response. She's very much at peace. Is it easy for her? Absolutely not. There's 3 days of fasting that's gone into this because she's in some ways trembling as far as this whole prospect of my life could be over. This is not an easy thing to do. And yet there's a sense of being at peace. She's not manipulating. She is standing there. And it's really powerful. And whereas Mordecai is not at peace. There's unrest in his heart. In verse 9, so Mordecai went out that day, joyful, glad heart, and when Haman saw Mordecai, I'm sorry, when Haman went out that day, and when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, he did not stand or tremble. Haman was filled with indignation against Mordecai. There's this sense of, there's no peace inside. Indignation. He's so upset. And verse 13, yet all this good stuff, all these blessings, or all these good things in my life, all of this avails me nothing. It's not worth anything so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So he's just not at peace until Mordecai is removed. And he's setting up the whole thing. Of course, then others, oh, I comfort you, I comfort you, I comfort you. Kill the guy, kill the guy. I want you to be happy because your happiness is the most important thing to me. That's humanistic. Our happiness is not the most important thing. doing God's will. Knowing him and doing his will is more important, much more important, and that's the important thing. It's not how happy you are and what's going to make you feel happier. So they're trying to make him feel happier. That's a worldly, humanistic kind of thing, when the happiness of the person is first and foremost. The appearance of happiness is first and foremost. And so they're trying to restore that in his life. But he really has unrest in his heart. He's not a peaceful guy. Esther is at peace doing what she's doing. Mordecai is not at peace. The world's all before him, and it's an oyster, and it's just there for the taking, and it just he's got everything going for him, and yet he's still not at peace. It just takes one Mordecai standing there staring at him and just not sitting down, not honoring him, and that ruins his day. So peace versus unrest. It's contrast number three. God's way is a path of peace. Man's way is a path of unrest. If we find ourselves striving when we're doing something, when we're executing a plan or coming up with a plan, if we find ourselves striving, manipulating, trying to make it work, guess what? We're falling into man's plan. And it may be for us as believers, it may be that this is God's plan, but we're doing it in a humanistic way via the flesh. Let's not do that. So let's walk in God's way, which means a peaceful plan and a peaceful heart and executing with peace as opposed to with unrest. Contrast number four, patience versus impatience. Esther is patient. She is standing there. And it's interesting, in verse 4, she issues the invitation to come to the banquet. And in verse 8, she issues the second invitation to come to the second banquet. She is patiently laying things out as far as she's waiting to go through the details for the right time. And so she's been standing, she's been given favor, and she invited them to a banquet, and then inviting them to banquet number two, and she's not just saying everything right away. I'm just, yeah! You know, you meet someone who, blah, they just blah all over you. And it's like, huh. I mean, just patient. You don't have to have it right away. And patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something the Spirit does in our life. If we're not walking with the Spirit, we tend to be impatient. Or when we're impatient, we're not walking with the Spirit actually at that time. We're either not in the Lord or we're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit that the Lord wants for us. So patience, that's God's way. Patience, because it says, I'm going to wait for God to work. I'm going to wait for his plan. I'm going to wait for him to work. Impatience says, I'm going to do it right now. I cannot wait any longer. I must take action right now. I must do it. You need to change right now. People don't like it when impatient people try to get them to change. Just practically speaking, they just don't like it. It's like, hey, back off. Back off. Give me some space. Patience, God's way. Impatience, man's way. Contrast number five. Help God's people versus hurt God's people. In other words, bringing help to God's people or bringing hurt to God's people. Esther has approached the king to save God's people. They are earmarked via kingly edict, even though he didn't really know what he was saying yes to. It was just a certain people is in your empire that they got different laws and they see things differently and they sure don't obey you. And he didn't know these are the Jews I am about to execute. And he certainly didn't know that his wife was a Jew and that she would be included. And so God's way is to help God's people. The Jewish people are still special in God's eyes throughout the whole Old Testament. And they're still special. If you look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, God still has a plan for the Jewish people. They're going to come to faith in Christ. Wonderful. And that's one reason people still hate. There's so many people who hate Jewish people because there's still an aspect of them being God's people. And then another way, the people who are non-Jews have been grafted in. We've been sort of brought in to become one of God's people. Jew and Gentile, we become part of God's people as well. And so is our plan and what we're doing, is it helping God's people or is it hurting God's people? We have to be careful. And it's interesting, we can think we're doing good, but we're not always doing good. For example, I love planting churches. I've had the privilege of planting a couple and being part of another effort before that. But a church planter has to be very careful. If we're planting exactly the same kind of church that happens to be in the next street over, and then we start raiding them and saying, hey, come to this church, the grass is greener over here, we're not helping God's people. We're hurting them. So even someone very spiritual, even if it's your job to be vocationally in ministry, all of us are called to be ministers, but some vocationally, let's make sure we're not hurting God's people. So may God give us a deep respect for God's people. And what we do, may it not hurt them. May it help them. Haman wants to hurt God's people. He wants to kill Mordecai. He wants to kill all of God's people. He's the one who masterminded the edict to have all the Jewish people killed. So is our plan and the way we're going about our plan, is it helping God's people or is it hurting God's people? God's way, man's way. And then lastly, contrast number four. We looked at contrast number one, which is prayer versus no prayer. Contrast number two, self-sacrifice versus self-exaltation. Contrast number three, peace versus unrest. Contrast number four, patience versus impatience. Contrast number five, help God's people or helping God's people versus hurt or hurting God's people. Contrast number six, finally, glorifying God versus glorifying man. In other words, glorify God versus glorify man. Esther's actions will glorify God. You just hold on to your hat as far as this whole story and what happens next chapter and right after that. It's just amazing as far as what takes place in the rest of this book. God intervenes. He intervenes in an amazing way. And he's used Esther and her approach of the king, her wise, patient, grace-filled, peace-filled approach to the king. He's using that and he's honoring that. And he is being glorified from what takes place in the entirety of this book, or the rest of this book especially. So God's being glorified. Esther's actions will glorify God. That's God's way. Haman's actions, they're glorifying man. He wants to be lifted up. He wants honor. He's miserable when others aren't honoring him, esteeming him in the way he wants to be esteemed. It's a great lesson for teens. Who cares what other people think? If there's a cool group and they've somehow rejected you, and especially if they've rejected you because of your faith in Christ, who cares? Don't try to be their friends. You do whatever you can to be a blessing to people, but if they've rejected you, so be it. And you know, sometimes in the crowd of those who've rejected us, sometimes there's those who are like, they're a little envious of the fact that, boy, they're not trapped by what people think, like I'm trapped. It's amazing how strong the group think is, and especially for a young person. It's like, you've got to be this way, and you've got to wear this stuff, and you got to be cool, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. And it's like, no, you don't. You just have to love God. And we might do other things. We may do other things like play football or other kinds of things. You do it for the glory of God. And it's amazing how, you know, there's such a trap as far as what people think and how they esteem us. Who cares how people esteem us? Let's put our eyes on God and let's care about how he esteems us. He loves us very much. And so when others reject us, God loves us. He loves us so much. And he's provided for our sins to be paid for on the cross at Calvary. He took the death penalty there on the cross, and that was our death penalty that he took. He had no sin. He shouldn't have died. He died for us. He took our sin upon himself. He took our death penalty upon himself. So we can know God personally. And that sets us free from the group think, and what does this person think, and what does that person think? What does this group think? What's going on here? And that sets us free. And it's interesting, even the staunchest of people in that group may say, that person is a little bit different. There's something interesting about that person. They don't seem to be trapped like possibly I am. In their honest, alone moments, they may say that. So glorifying God versus glorifying man. God's way versus man's way. Esther's actions will glorify God. Haman's actions are aimed at glorifying him, glorifying man. These gallows, 75 feet tall, so everyone can see what happens to the enemy of Haman. That's exactly what he's doing here. So it really, the whole plan appeals to his pride. That's awesome. I just see Mordecai dangling in the wind. And it's like everyone's like, oh, we better really honor Haman. We better really be good with him. And then he hands out his favor. And this is, I like you and I don't like you. And he doesn't like me. It's like, oh, come on, who cares? Glorify man versus glorify God. I love Mordecai. I love Esther. Gutsy people. So regarding contrast number one, prayer versus no prayer, are you bathing your actions in prayer? When you're planning, and it's not a bad thing to plan, but are you planning, say, Lord, what are your plans? What will bring you the most glory? I'm looking to make a change here as far as a move, a job change, a ministry focus change, or some kind of change going on. And Lord, is this something that's going to bring you glory? That's a great way to evaluate a plan. Lord, will this plan bring you the most glory? Prayer versus no prayer. And boy, since it's your plan, now, Lord, how do I do it in a way that will bring you the most glory? So prayer versus no prayer. Hugely important. Contrast number two, regarding that, self-sacrifice versus self-exaltation. Are you sacrificing for others? Are you laying down your life for others? Are you serving others, esteeming them as better than yourselves? Serving them. One reason we serve in the church and we don't leave it up to the 15% of the people doing 85% of the work, we encourage everyone to take on a job, take on some kind of task of service. And in that, we're learning how to serve. And there's something awesome because Jesus came not to rule and reign. He came to actually to serve. And he was our example. He is our king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he, being king, came to serve as our example. We too then need to serve. And in that, we become more like Jesus in the process. And he wants us to develop and embrace his character and sort of be transformed by the Spirit of God. So are you sacrificing for others? Are you serving others? Are you lifting others up? And regarding contrast number three, peace versus unrest, are you taking actions of peace? Are your plans promoting peace? Are you fulfilling your plans in a peaceful way? Or are you causing all sorts of dissension and problems? And sometimes problems are part of the package, but let's make sure we're doing our part to do whatever we can to promote peace. We're not looking to invite problems just because there are, we're not looking to invite unwanted or unneeded problems. So are we taking our actions? Are we fulfilling our actions? Are we fulfilling our plans in a way of peace and promoting peace? And are we at peace in our hearts? If we are, we're those who are saying, Lord, in everything, I'm just going to, by prayer and petition, I'm just going to bring my requests before you. The God of peace, which transcends all understanding, is going to guard my hearts and minds. So peace versus unrest. If you find yourself anxious and striving, guess what? There's probably some aspect of either the plan or the way we're going about the plan that may very well be sort of man-centered at this time. Regarding contrast number four, patience versus impatience. Are you waiting on God for his timing? Are you waiting on God for his timing? Young people need to learn this as far as spouse. It's like, let's not just jump at the first person who shows interest. Let's do our part to say, Lord, what will bring you the most glory? I want to be patient in this thing. Or let's say there's another major decision we have to make. Or let's say there's someone we really want to talk with and someone we're concerned about. We really need to approach them. Let's do it patiently. And let's do it with the peace of the Lord. Peace and patience go right together because they're both fruits of the Spirit. Regarding contrast number five, helping God's people versus hurting God's people? Are your actions building believers up? Is your plan building them up? Is the way you're going about your plan building them up? Or are you somehow tearing them down? Are you somehow hurting other people and other genuine believers? So let's be careful. Now, sometimes the things we may say may be painful to hear, but it's something like what Paul says, you know, I say the things I say because they need to be said, basically. And so are we helping God's people or hurting them? Regarding contrast number 6, glorifying God versus glorifying man. Are our plans aimed at glorifying God? What will bring you the most glory? Is the way we're going about our plans, is that bringing God glory? Lord, I want to go about my plans or the plans I've since you've given me in a way that brings you the most glory. Versus, man, I just want to be lifted up in the process. I want everyone to know my name. I want everyone to lift up whatever company I've started or whatever. You know, for me as a church planter, it's like lifting up the church name or whatever. It's like, no, we don't have to do that. We just want to lift up Jesus and let him do what he's going to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time and your word, and I do pray that we would be like Esther, Lord, who just was filled with the fruit of the Spirit and just demonstrating it, a great picture for us as far as how you want us to act. And Lord, as we plan our way and as we execute the plans you've given us, Lord, I pray that these plans and how we do them, Lord, would really be bringing you a lot of glory. And so help us be at peace, help us to not strive, help us to not manipulate, but help us to have wisdom. And Lord, do things patiently and do things in your timing. Lord, stretch our faith. We don't want to take matters into our own hands. We want to rely on you. And Lord, we can't do this without the work, the help of your Holy Spirit. We need you to keep working in our lives, and we're thankful that you've promised to do that. You're going to present us before yourself and stainless and spotless. And Lord, you're going to finish, you're going to complete the good work that you began in us, and we're just so thankful. And so we thank you, Lord, for this passage, and keep speaking to us through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.